It's good to have some guests with us, and it's not often we get our friends from the LDS to come, but Elder John Mark's here, Elder Tim, Elder Kyle, Elder Peter, it's good to have you all here. I certainly hope that you realize now that those golden tablets were a myth. I hope you realize that, but if not, we'll just go ahead and preach anyway. But anyway, it's good to have them here as well. Amen. It's amazing how they take their name tags off and come incognito into the service. I had a service with two LDS missionaries in it, and the one man asked if he could speak during testimony time. The pastor gave him utterance to speak, and you know, as an evangelist, sitting about to go, this is going to fall on me. You know it's going to fall on, it fell on me. Turns out there's a lady there, her parents are LDS, and she was not very happy with the evangelist. But, you know, I'm like, these pastors would deal with some of this, the evangelists wouldn't have to. No offense, Pastor Asquith, but... So anyway, take your bomb. That's the Book of Mormon. Take your Bibles. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. I probably shouldn't tell things like this, but I've heard stories that back when they used to have ads on the TV, you know, want to learn more about God and things like that, and call this number, and, you know, late nights, mid-shifts, maybe you didn't like, you call that number and give them their name and address and ask them for a visit. And we had one tech sergeant that kind of ran the shop. He was not a very nice man. And finally, one day, he's just hopping mad. And he said, those Mormons have been in my house every day this week. He goes, I want to know who gave my name, you know. Well, those are the old days, amen. I haven't done that in weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said in verse 11, now all these things, now what is that? All that happened to Israel, all that happened with their murmuring, the plagues, and can I say even the victories? Joshua and Caleb, great victory. It was done for our admonition. He says there, these things happened unto them for in samples. And again, that's that living example. It's personal. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, you and I are living epistles. We're read of men everywhere. And can I say that is a two-way read, if you will. It's to the good or it's to the bad. But men are reading you. And I really what makes the difference is that if you're a living epistle, it's what men are reading based on what they see. And you and I ought to consider that. That's why this is written for our admonition. We're reading of God's people. We're reading of God's chosen people. That's who we're speaking of here. But yet, they did not enter into his rest. They were in sin. They had hardness of heart. And so it can be with you and I also. Men are reading us as we are reading them. And so lest you judge them unjustly, you might want to consider yourself. In verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Brother Ronnie, would you pray for us?
Our Father in heaven, God, I pray that you find me in you right now at this moment. We'll open ourselves up to the word is given to your man right here, God. I pray that you would have a wonderful liberty and would move among us. But the thoughts of our minds and our hearts be what they ought to be right now, God, so we are not distracted. Help us to concentrate, dear God. We thank you for all you've done and for wonderful and great things to be accomplished. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
So if you came out of Egypt land, you would look at that and say, you know, well, I'm standing. You came across the Red Sea and saw the miracles that God did. You say, I'm standing. You see some of the things that took place in the wilderness. And, of course, those bitter waters made sweet with a tree. And you say, you know, I'm standing. But what about today? It's not the past we press on. We're pressing on towards that mark, Jesus Christ. It's not what the past is, it's what today is. And I've said that many times in my own life. My mind plays tricks on me. I can run back to a time and I can remember the day I got saved in many, many details, but you realize my mind could be deceiving me.
Right.
I could add details to that over time. And in fact, I'd probably be shocked if I went back, because you look back at little things and remember certain things, but the details are pretty clear to me. But you know, it's not what happened then, it's what today brings forth that makes me examine myself. And I don't think it's wise to always run back. It's good to remember such things, but I don't think it's wise to run back there to look at that foundation to see if that's the foundation. I think it's wise to look today. This is my sad foundation, because he said, "Lest he that thinketh, he standeth." That means we had a position to stand in. Today we have a position to stand in. Tomorrow we're going to have a position to stand in. But he said, if we thinketh we he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So that tells you that the foundation of today is what needs to be examined.
Amen.
What I am today is what I need to look at in light of Scripture.
Right.
To take heed lest I fall. Again, I can run back to yesterday and run back to yesteryear, when things were more spiritual, so to speak. And it's not wrong to remember experiences with God. It's not wrong to remember those things that God has done. It's never wrong to go back and remember the goodness of the Lord and how God brought us out of Egypt and how God brought us across that sea. And then God brought us across Jordan, some of us say, amen, thank God for that. And settled us in that rest of Jesus Christ. It's not wrong to remember those things, but it's where am I standing today? Take heed right now, because today is going to dictate tomorrow. And if you think you stand today, take heed. I've seen the mighty fall. I've had a few in ministry I said I never would have imagined. To some, probably that's how many were with me. There's probably some shock. Tim McVeigh's still standing. We thought for sure he'd be gone. Just reality. There's many I never thought, never imagined. But he said, take heed lest you fall. And here's why. There hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man. We all deal with it. We all face it. It's part of all of our lives. Common temptations. Women, money, any type of greed, just the lust of the flesh, common. And if you're taken in it, it's common to man.
Yeah. Yes.
It's not unusual. It's common to man. The temptation is a common temptation. That's why you take heed lest you fall. It's not going to be some big, unbelievable, overwhelming temptation. It's probably been the very simple things. When you let your mind wander, let your mind think on things you should have never thought on, and that thing begins to conceive in your mind. And it goes back to that thing, and much is said about David and Bathsheba, but it's what the Word of God said. He looked. That's where it started. He simply looked. And I know people have accused him. I've heard all kinds of things. Can I say it falls on David? Because not only did he look, but then he lusted. And the Word of God said, he laid with her. At any point in that time, he could have stopped. And that was written also for our example, that you and I don't fall into that same sin. Joseph is the example of the other way, where Joseph, of course, fled from Potiphar's wife. That's the example we ought to follow. We flee fornication. But how many are right there on the cusp? Because they're conceiving it in their thinking. It's common temptation. You know, again, going back to this thing we spoke of in the 11 o'clock service, you know, what is the church? The church is a body. A body hurts together. A body bleeds together. But I can say a body also heals together. A body works for its own good, for its own profitability. But there's just probably way too many secrets in people's lives.
Oh, right.
Because it's already entered into their minds or into their actions. The temptation's already taken so many. But he says just common temptation. And you know, and again, like anything else, we turn into foolishness. We say, you know, let's have a Thanksgiving service because we were able to flee town. And we just turn into seed like everything else. We turn into foolishness and women would start preaching and, you know, just turn. But the reality is why don't we just give God the glory that we haven't fallen into temptation? We haven't fallen to diverse lusts.
Amen.
But yet, take heed. While the words would be on my lips, Lord, can I say this? Lord, I have not fallen today. While the words are in my lips, I need to take heed.
That's right.
Because this day is not over.
Sure.
This day is not finished. I go to bed at night and say, Lord, thank you for keeping me from sin this day. Thank you for keeping me from falling this day. But do you realize those flies the apothecary sent forth, they stinking savored, so doth the little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and for honor. That apothecary works his whole life to obtain a reputation. What does it take? Some flies in the ointment of the apothecary. That's all it takes. All his investment, all his life, all his money, everything he has been poured into this investment. In his apothecary shop, and all it takes is a reputation. When I went there, I found flies. We got ointment, and it smelled like dead flies. He says the exact same thing. He said a little bit of folly. And I did say a little bit of folly because the word of God said a little folly. And him is in reputation. That's a good reputation. Wisdom and honor. We take heed lest we fall. So if you think you stand this afternoon, take heed. Because there is no temptation taking you such as common to man. Mm-hmm. We're all susceptible to it. If we had a men's meeting and opened up and shared our feelings and, you know, got really emotional and kind of warm fuzzy, I'd leave. But anyway, if that ever happened, then you know, we'd find out that every man here would say, yeah, I have that temptation. I have that temptation.
Yeah.
If we had a ladies' meeting and we opened up, and by the way, different than men, different makeup, different things, and said, you know what, I really struggle with this. I really struggle with this. I really struggle with this. And most of the ladies say, I do too. So do I. I have the same problem. My husband's a jerk. So's mine. And I don't love him like I ought to. Me neither. Amen, ladies. Come on. If we're going to laugh at that, laugh at the second one. Amen. Me neither. I'm mean as can be to him. Come on, ladies. Help me out. It's common temptation. But you know what he said? It's taken you. We know it's coming. We can see it coming. We've been warned and we've been told. But it still takes us. Children of Israel were warned, they were told. And I said that out a couple weeks ago to some of you, but I laughed when Moses came down and sacrificed those two, I believe they're the lambs there. And he sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and he took the blood in a basin, and he was going to sprinkle the children of Israel. They said, we will obey all that the Lord hath commanded. That's what they said. And Moses took the blood and just went ahead and sprinkled them anyway. Amen. He knew while they said those words, they were not taking heed, and they were going to fall, and they fell. And that's why we read this scripture, because they did fall. He sanctified the people unto God. He separated them unto God. He cleansed them with the blood. Yet, they didn't take heed. One man murmurs and is contagious. Another man murmurs, another murmurs.
Right.
One man goes a-lusting, another goes a-lusting, another goes a-lusting. We are sheep. It's just reality. We are sheep. Very few people can take a true stand. If we think we stand, we find out we're falling. And so he warns us about that when he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But there's something that interjects here that really needs to be probably the biggest factor, but God.
Amen.
And but God is faithful.
Amen.
If you've fallen, it's your fault. If you sin, it's your fault. If this temptation has taken you, it's your fault. Because God is still faithful. God was faithful in the wilderness. God was faithful when they were eating those doves or quail that came out of the sea and vomited out of their nostrils. God was faithful. When they were the whoring after other gods, God was faithful. When they take the molten calf, jumped out of the fire, we worship this golden calf, God was still faithful.
Amen.
There's no temptation to take you, it's just common to man. But God is faithful, and here's how he's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able.
Uh-huh.
You have the ability to escape any situation.
That's right.
That comes before you. Any situation.
Amen.
Part of the problem, let's be real plain about this. Part of the problem is people think they'll fall to the greatest temptation, the prettiest temptation, the most overwhelming temptation. They think that's what's going to take them. But it's the little foxes that spoil the vine.
Yeah.
It's not Jezebel. Nobody wants Jezebel. Everybody thinks they want Jezebel. You really don't want Jezebel. No, it's the one that nobody expects. That's what takes you. It's not the big covetous things. It's not huge houses and ranches and lands. No, it's the little covetous things. It's the small things. It's not the big business practice. It's the small business practice. It's not cheating on a scale of hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's cheating on a scale of a dollar.
Right. That's right.
You don't consider the small things. And then it takes you. And God has made a way for you to escape that temptation, but you didn't take the escape. He's not going to suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to. You're not. He's going to make sure you can get out of it if you're willing to. When we dwell on our minds and think on these things and ponder these things, then it takes us. Because we've already prepared ourselves for it to take place. I've listened over the years, and of course I was in the workforce for many years. Some of you probably don't believe that, but it's reality. And I was in the workforce for many years, and I'd listen to a man complain about his wife. And without fail, you learn he's on his way out. He's shopping. I'd hear women complain about their husband. Why? They're shopping. Then you go to churches, and you hear these little snide comments. You just go ahead and say amen. As you hear little snide comments, you're going, you know what? Somebody's on the prowl.
Right.
Somebody's preparing. Somebody's getting ready. And these things should not be so. They ought not to be. God has been faithful to give us a way out. He said, with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the admonition of 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go back to Hebrews 3. Look at 3 and then, of course, part of chapter 4. Probably just go ahead and kind of go over what we went over earlier today in Hebrews 3. In verse 8, don't let the heart in their hearts. In verse 10, he was grieved with them because they erred in their hearts. He said, they have not known my way. But then again, there's another take heed. He said, take heed, brethren, verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I mean, what do we consider departing from the living God? I would say it's the temptation that takes us. I would say to you, it's that temptation that takes us from God. No matter how fleeting it may seem, no matter how brief it may seem, that temptation takes us from God. We depart from the living God because we've been taken by a common temptation. And God's faithful to prevent it. But it takes us. And then he goes on, he says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily. That's why, especially listen to me, you young people, whether single, whether married, you young people need to have that exhortation. Probably even more than some of us older folks, but he didn't exclude us. I said he did not exclude us.
That's right.
Young ladies that are unmarried, you have to be exhorting one another. You men that are unmarried, you have to exhort. He said daily, exhorting one another.
That's good.
Why? You're trying to call each other up, verbally call each other to a higher level of character, a higher level of morality. Amen. Verbally challenging you to get closer to God. That's what exhortation is. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Exhortation that calls us to righteousness daily. It would help a lot of us. It would help a lot of us. Some of you know I have unique relationships with some of the young men in this church and affiliated with this young church. And, you know, it's just unique in the sense that I'm just mean and they're mean. And I don't give a rip what they think. I remember the first time I hung up on you, I think my wife goes, "Honey, you didn't say goodbye." And I said, "Men don't say goodbye." My wife is really confused about it. She's like, "What do you mean?" Amen. And she's like, "You got to say goodbye." I said, "No, it's Timothy." Then it really didn't make sense to her, you know.
Amen.
But that ministry is exhortation. That ministry is that when you're under the watchful eye of someone that's exhorting you daily,
right.
It'll help you. It'll strengthen you. It's not going to weaken you. It's going to strengthen you to make the right decisions. It's going to strengthen you to make the right choices. Imagine an hourly check-in. And imagine an hourly check-in. "Hey, it's me. Hey, how's it going?" "Yep. You sinning?" "Not yet." "Okay, call you in an hour. Goodbye." Now, you know, listen, you know they're calling an hour, right? "Okay, how's it going?" "Okay, you sinning yet?" "No, I was closed, but you called. Hey, why don't you live right? Quit being a pig." "Okay, amen, amen." You do it your way. I'm just doing it my way, okay? Hour later, he's going to call. Now, you say, "That's a bit extreme." Well, he said at least do it daily. He said, "At least do it daily. Fathers, you need to exhort your family at least daily.
Well,
hey, we got to get our act together. Hey, we got to live right. Bunch of whining in here, yes. Bunch of babies in here yesterday. And you children straighten up too." Amen. And the ladies laugh on that one. They laugh and attack the husbands. They don't like personal stuff. "Hey, we had a bunch of goofiness in here, a bunch of foolishness in here, and I'm going to try to do better tomorrow." Amen. Would it not help? Would it not keep you? Would it not protect you? He said to do it daily. And fathers, it falls on you, single men, you young men, it falls on you to protect each other.
That's right. Yeah. I like it.
It'd be good for you to call each other once in a while and say, "Hey, pig, what are you doing?" You never know when the mark's going to hit.
It's good.
Yeah.
You young ladies ought to have an exhortation. I challenged one of my nieces back then. I'm not going to say which one, but she's the eldest of the three. And I've challenged her several years ago. And I said, "Hey, you keep track of your sisters. You pray with them. Read the Bible. Exhort them."
Amen.
Why? Because this temptation has taken too many. Now, this wouldn't hurt. Having marriage troubles wouldn't hurt you, ladies. Call your husband. You thinking about leaving? No. Okay. You can live another day. Now, if we put it that strictly, it'd be easy, wouldn't it? But the problem is, it's a spiritual matter. But we don't check in with God. I mean, don't make this a religion. But what about an hourly check-in? "Lord, I'm still here. I'm getting pretty weak, but I'm still here." We don't do that. Some don't check in every day. And that's why the temptation is taking you. That's why it's taking you. He said so much the more as you see the day approaching to what we exhort each other. It'd be good for husbands to check in with their wives. You can exhort your husband. I said, you can exhort your husband. "Come on, honey. I had a bad day. You can do it." "No, don't run him off the road. No, don't cuss at him." No, I mean, listen, I'm a husband too. I understand. With my wife, it's a don't run him off the road thing. "Honey, you really shouldn't flash your lights and honk the horn and scream at those people. You might get shot." She exhorts me that all the time. You know why? Because temptations takes you. it takes you away from God.
Right.
Amen. And I would say it's far more serious than we give credence to, because there's been way too many been taken away because of temptation. They have fallen because they thought they stood. They've fallen when they said, I'm standing. But even while they said, I'm standing, their feet were already falling. They were slippery slope, heading to destruction. And I'm saying, what if somebody was there to exhort them? What if on that slippery slope, somebody stopped them on the slippery slope and exhorted them to righteousness and godliness and holiness? What if somebody intervened? I've had times in my life, probably the lowest time in my life, and it was low, I was in the chastening of God. And I deserve to be in the chastening of God. And can I say, every time I've been in the chastening of God, I deserve to be in the chastening of God. This time I deserved to be, and I wasn't in the chastening of God. And God was merciful to me. But usually when I deserved it, I got what I deserved. He brought me so low, I was just laying there in despondency, absolutely depressed, couldn't hardly think straight. A man knocked on my door. He was a precious saint of God. He came, just visited, spoke a few words. We had prayer. He sang a song with me. He left my house. It was a life-changing experience for me. I said it was a life-changing experience for me. You know why? Because daily we exhort one another. Daily we exhort each other. Remember, this body's bigger than us. This body's far more than just you and I. This body doesn't belong to us. If you see your brother falling, see your brother slipping, I'd hope that you'd exhort him. He said, exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what exhortation will do. It'll keep you from getting hard. It'll keep you from drifting in your hardness, turning your heart away from God. He goes again, while it's said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You say, how many was that? All but two. Don't you want to be one of the two? Don't you at least want to be one of the two? You say, just two? Better than zero. There are times you feel like you're the only one. By the way, that's usually just from depression. You feel like you're the only one standing. And it's amazing when you're in that condition and the depression and nobody else is standing. Nobody else is living right. It's amazing. God begins to open your eyes and just show you people that are living for God and laboring for Christ and doing the work that God has called them unto. It's amazing how God will open your eyes to those things, and you'll find out you're not alone in this thing. Their carcasses fell in their wilderness. They could not enter into his rest. In verse 19, he says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, we come full circle on this. They were idolaters, fornicators, filled with lust. They tempted God. They provoked God. Why did they do those things? They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God was going to deliver them. They didn't believe God was going to bring them through. They did not believe that God was going to put them in the promised land that he had given to them and had opened for them. And all they had to do was go and enter in, and it was theirs to live. And they would have rest. But they would not enter in because of that unbelief. That's why we exhort one another daily. Lest there be one that has that evil heart of unbelief. There could be some here this morning have that evil heart of unbelief. They just do not believe what God says. Temptation's about to overthrow them. Temptation's about to destroy them. Satan's got an upper hand on them. They don't have a way of escape because they're not looking for a way of escape. And the saints of God rally around and exhort them. And preach to them and love on them. in the hopes that God will make that way for them to escape, and they'll see that way of escape, and they can get out of that temptation. Believe what God said. Believe the word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How do you come short of it? By sin. Because of sin. Because of that evil heart of unbelief, sin has hardened your heart where you cannot see your condition. You cannot see your unbelief. Sin has blinded your eyes. Sin has hardened you where you will not see the work that God is trying to do because of that hardness, because of that evil heart. And your unbelief is about to overthrow you. You'll enter his rest. There's not one here that this afternoon that will enter into his rest in unbelief. It's only they that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He goes on, he says in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That throws a lot of things in the trash, amen. As well as that same spiritual rock which followed them, which was Christ. But the word preached did not profit them. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word of God didn't profit them because they had no faith. They didn't believe God. They were overthrown in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. So he tells us these are examples for you. What if you're overthrown? If you don't believe, you'll be overthrown. If you don't believe, you won't enter his rest. He tells you these are examples. This is why they won't enter in. They had hardness of heart. Sin had so hardened them that they cannot enter into his rest. Yet he gave us a way of escape. But it wasn't mixed with faith. And by the way, they did hear. He said they heard it. But they wouldn't believe it. Let's digress. You're working on a pyramid. You're working on a sphinx. You're working on buildings. You're making your own brick, sweating. I mean, Egypt's nasty, hot, sandy, gritty, stinky, wretched place. It just is. You're down there making your own bricks, cutting your own straw, mixing your own slime. You're out there, I mean, brutally tasked. And you're so miserable and you're so discomforted. And you're just in agony. You call out to God and you call this great Jehovah God that you've heard of, and you call out to him, and God sends a man one day and he says, hey, God has sent me. Who has sent me? I am that I am. And I am told me that he's going to bring us out of this land. Who are you? Let me show you a little trick. Oh, okay. That's interesting. You know what? We'll follow you after all. They watch the plagues. They watch the frogs, the lice. They watch the rivers turn to blood, the darkness. They go through these plagues and they get down to that place where they must strike that blood upon the doorpost, upon the lintel, that the firstborn might live. And Jesus Christ passes through. He sees the blood on the doorpost and upon the lintel. He shows them mercy and their firstborn. But all over Egypt, there's wailing because the firstborn is dead. But in the house of Israel, the firstborn lives. And they rejoice because their firstborn has lived. And they gather their belongings. They borrow this gold, silver, precious jewels from all the Egyptians. And they begin to march out of that wilderness. They come to the Red Sea. And it wasn't the Reed Sea. And it wasn't a stream. It was a great and vast sea. The man of God goes down and prays, stretches that rod out over that water. That wind pushes that sea back, and they crossed on dry land. That water stood up, and they walked by through walls of water, marveling at the miracles of God, marveling that they're out of Egypt land. They're no longer in bondage, and they cross across that sea, And then they look back and they fear because here comes Pharaoh and his armies. And the water cascades back in and drowns them in the sea. And you sing of that and you sing psalms of that. And you rejoice in that. And you get thirsty in that wilderness. And the man of God strikes the rock and the rock gushes forth water. And you drink of that rock and you drink of that water. And you're satisfied with that water. And you go down where the waters are bitter and the man of God casts a tree in. And when Calvary enters the water, the bitter waters are made sweet. And again, you rejoice, yet you still don't believe.
Mom.
The deceitfulness of sin. It hardens your heart. And then have the gall to say, God won't do anything for me. God won't help me. God will not feed us. I'm going to starve to death. I want to go back to where I was in slavery. Because at least I had enough to eat there. And an evil heart of unbelief, they could not enter in. In verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Why, he promised us that he would give us rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? He did not give them rest. It's interesting there. And there's a doctrinal statement, I believe, and he said, Jesus did not give them rest.
Yeah.
Jesus did not give them rest. Well, he was that spiritual rock. He was that rock from which they drank. It was he that guided them. He that led them. He was that pillar. He was that cloud. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take this week. That's what it's going to take in your life. Daily, the word of God pricking you and piercing you. Right where it needs to be. He said, sharpening to his sword, piercing even the dividedness of the soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How does God discern that hardened heart? He discerns it in unbelief. That's where they won't enter into his rest. For God to let those that don't believe enter into his rest. He had to come off down his throne, hand his deity, and he wouldn't be God. But if they'll come through him, they'll come through his son, Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden. If you come through him, he'll give you that rest. Again, we've labored much today in this matter of sin, this matter of unbelief. You cannot separate the two. We spoke this afternoon that temptation is taking you. It's common to man. There's a lot of things to chew on this message, and I'm done. There's a lot of things we need to ponder, a lot of things we need to think about. But you get what God has for you out of it. This day, this night, tomorrow morning, would you think on these things? Why don't you at least do this? Why don't you at least exhort somebody? Lest they also fail the grace of God. Why don't you exhort somebody else? Why don't you exhort your families? Mamas, why don't you exhort your children? And can I say, young men, young ladies, exhort one another. I say daily exhort one another. Lest one of these days you sit here and that man to your right, that man to your left, that lady to your right, that lady to your left, they're not here because of unbelief. And you'll look back and you'll think, oh, if I had have said more, if I had have done more, if I had have exhorted them, maybe they wouldn't have gone off into perdition. Pastor Haynes.